We're in Jonah. We've been in the book of Jonah. I like Genesis 2, so if you would have turned there, we'd been all right. But I've been preaching out of Jonah chapter 3. We've been in the book of Jonah now. I think this is our fifth or sixth message out of this wonderful book. Just going verse by verse and chapter by chapter, and how the Lord has used this greatly in my heart. And maybe you won't look at Jonah the same way that you looked at him before. You know, if I were to ask most folks about the book of the Bible, that Jonah especially, many of them would say, well, that's the book that has the whale in it swallowing Jonah. And spits him out after 3 days, 3 nights on the beachhead there running to Nineveh. And many people would think that that's what Jonah is about. We've got Jonah in the well, and then we got Jonah out of the well in chapter 2. And we then see God speaking to Jonah by verse number 1 of chapter number 3. The real miracle of the book of Jonah is not the fish that swallowed Jonah. It's the great revival that God sent to Nineveh. That's the miracle. I don't know if you've seen the on the social media and on the news that there was a man just a few days ago that was swallowed by a whale. How many of you seen that? And I thought, man, you were two weeks late. I could have used that. Been very relevant, right? And but he did. He was swallowed for about 45 seconds. And then he said it got black and he could feel the muscles and the whale. That'd be kind of creepy, wouldn't it? And if he swallowed, and he said then it just took him back up to the surface of the water and spit him out. And I thought, you ain't the first. Probably won't be the last. But you stayed 45 seconds in the whale. Jonah stayed 3 days and 3 nights in this whale. The miracle is the fact that the whale, though God spoke to that whale the first time, commanded him to go and get that sorry prophet. The second time he tells him to vomit him up on the beach. And of course he does that. And even the winds and the seas obey our mighty God in creation. And he is the creator, and he speaks to these fish. But think about it. The great revival that God sent to an entire city, between 600,000 to 1 million people, was in the city of Nineveh. If you read over in Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 11, it gives a specific how many children. They neither knew their left hand nor from the right. They were small, but yet they do number 125,000 children, or 120,000 plus children were in this city, Nineveh, at the time that Jonah came. By the way, this was not a revival meeting that Jonah held in Nineveh. This was revival. This was a genuine God-sent revival that took place in Nineveh. Now God was, if you remember, God was about to destroy Nineveh. God looked and he saw the wickedness that was in front of him, and he saw that they were just violent and evil, and God was going to destroy Nineveh. And he basically told Jonah, in 40 days, if something doesn't happen, I'm going to destroy this city and wipe it off the face of the earth. Now, those who did not know Nineveh didn't know they were under judgment until Jonah showed up. And again, God was about to destroy this city. And the real miracle in the book of Jonah is the great revival that came after Jonah had preached his message. Now, there was probably 2 million in Jerusalem, if you think about it, in the book of Acts. We hear the story of the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 people that came to Christ on that day. We know that's a great thing. That's wonderful. 3,000 people. But there was 2 million people living in Nineveh, or in Jerusalem at that time. I've been preaching the gospel, been preaching the Bible for 20 plus years, 20 some years that I've been called to preach, and started preaching at a pretty young age. I've never seen revival. I've never seen it. I've seen little glimpses of revival-like services, and even been in some weeks that I thought, man, God is doing something, and he did. He did something in a mighty way, but I have never been in a revival. I've preached a lot of revival meetings. Somebody will call, and I've preached dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and scores and probably hundreds of meetings. There was a few years there where I preached 35 different meetings in 1 year. All of them had a revival emphasis on it, but revival never took place. Now, there was kids got saved. There was people that got help. There was families that got mended together. I'm not saying that great things didn't happen, but our definition of revival is different than God's definition of revival. If I were to ask people today, what is your definition of revival? Some people would say, well, it's a week every year that we call some preacher in, and we have preaching and good singing, and that's not revival. Some would say, well, Pastor, I believe it's when people stand up and start testifying and start hugging each other's necks and start... Listen, that's wonderful, but that's not revival. Matter of fact, there's a church I preach in every year in West Virginia. I love West Virginia. I preach in Sissonville, West Virginia every year. I'll be there in September. There's a little place up there called Wolf Pen Holler, West Virginia. Now, again, if you know anything about West Virginia and you know something about hollers, all right, everything's a holler. You're in one end of the holler and the other end. There's only one way in, one way out, right? And that's it. Shotgun all the way through. I'm from West Virginia. I know, so they can relate to those West Virginia mountain people. Wonderful churches up there. Small little church I preach at every year, pastored by a dear friend of mine. I probably preach there at least 9 or 10 times. And about 40, 45 people up in the hollers of West Virginia. They don't have a song leader. They don't have a piano. A woman sits over here to my right. Every year, same lady grabs a hymn book, stands up and says, okay, folks, time to sing. Everybody stands up and they just start singing. It's sweet. And it's wonderful. And folks sing. And then, they just take their time in the service. I've not seen anything quite like it. I mean, I'm not exaggerating, it'll be 8:45 sometimes, and they'll say, okay, preacher, come on up here and preach. An hour and 45 minutes, we've been in there worshiping, and they testify every service. And if somebody testifies, everybody gets up and goes and hugs the individual that testifies. I mean, it's amazing. It's great. I mean, it's one of the most sweet services I'll ever be in. I'm usually there 3 or 4 days, and it's just sweet. And listen, I'll go there and preach, and here's what they do. Every night they bring me canned goods, like jarred, they canned it, fresh tomatoes and squash and pickles, and they jarred it. Hey, preacher, take this home to your family. And it's good eating, by the way, okra. And then they'll bring me peanut butter pie. Can I get an amen there? Here's what they do, all right? They take the chocolate swirl and they swirl it. Like I'm almost in a trance. You know what I mean? And most of the time, them peanut butter pies don't make it home. And what I'll typically do is I'll preach on Wednesday night, then I'll preach Thursday night. And I'm there all week. And by Thursday night, I'm on my way home. That thing's been in the refrigerator. And I'll get me a fork. I'm just driving, just eating. And by the time I get home, Rebecca's like, what animal got in this? I'm the animal, right? And hey, this church loves on me. And as sweet as the services are, I mean, they are sweet. That's not revival. Now, we've had some good ones. We've had some great services here. We've had special meetings here. We've had God do some wonderful things here. But that's not really what revival truly is. I want to give you 4 things out of Jonah chapter 3 that I believe God puts an emphasis on what revival is. First of all, revival is the essential work of God. It is the work of God. Man cannot drum up revival. Man cannot create revival. The platform here is not revival. The VBS that we're having this week, if a numerous amount of kids get saved, that's not revival. If our church goes another week and say, oh, we're going to have another week of extended revival or extended revival meetings. I've heard that happen before. Matter of fact, I was a part of a church that did that. And we all get, oh, it's great. Hey, that's wonderful. But just because you go to church all the time doesn't mean that you're having revival. Revival comes from God. And God alone. And when it shows up, you'll know it. Revival is God sent. The revival in Nineveh didn't have many of the things that we must say that revival has. But I want to give you a couple things that we can look at about what revival is. Can I say this morning in prefacing the message that God brought revival to Nineveh not because of, but in spite of the man and the message. God did not send revival because Jonah was a good preacher. He was a sorry preacher. I mean, God told him to go to Nineveh and he goes, he doesn't obey God. God sends a storm, about kills everybody on the ship. God then sends a whale out there to swallow him. Jonah's still not right. You'll understand that when Jonah was vomited up, it was because he was rotten. Jonah is still not right. The whole book of the Bible, Jonah's never right. So God sent revival in spite of Jonah. Isn't that amazing? It's encouraging to me because God will send revival in spite of us. God will send revival to Bible Baptists in spite of the pastor. Because I know what I am. And I know what my heart is capable of. And I know my thoughts. And I know my intentions. And I know me. And I try to please the Lord. But I know who I am. But yet, you know what, God? We have a merciful God. And He'll send revival. Jonah didn't never love these people of Nineveh. Think about it. Jonah never loved the people of Nineveh. Nor did he want to see them saved. And Nineveh didn't love God. But guess what, church? God loved Nineveh. Isn't that amazing? What if I told you we were going to have a guest preacher here who didn't love you? Didn't want any of you to be saved. But we're going to have him in. You would probably say, Pastor, now hold on a second. You're having in a guy that has already declared that he doesn't love us. He's actually tried to run from us one time. If I said, hey man, come to Simpsonville, he ended up in Charlotte. I'm like, no, we're in Simpsonville. Not Sissonville. He then gets somewhat right with the Lord, scared out of his mind, runs to Simpsonville, but still inside, he don't care to be here, doesn't like any of you, doesn't want any of you to get saved or right with the Lord. You'd be like, that's pathetic. That's Jonah. That was Jonah. He didn't ever like Nineveh. And when Jonah preached to the people of Nineveh, there was no love in his voice at all. In fact, he was harsh to the people. He showed no concern for them. He didn't plead for them to turn to God. He didn't even mention repentance in his message. It was not Jonah's hope that the people would repent. In fact, he was afraid that they would repent. He didn't want to be successful. He wanted to be unsuccessful. See, I showed you God, these people. Look at them. That ain't what happened. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to perish. He said nothing to them except that destruction was coming in 40 days. Matter of fact, look with me in verse number 4. We're going to look at our text. He says this in verse 4 of Jonah 3. He said, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet, here's the message, 5 Hebrew words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That is the entire message. And he kept preaching it over and over and over. 40 days is all you got. How would you like that message? 40 days, that's it. God's going to destroy 40 days. I could almost see Jonah smirking a little bit like, yeah, and I hope he does get some of y'all. The truth is that they knew that Jonah hated them and wanted them to perish, but they still, the message was not from Jonah. The message was from God. Because Jonah's coming to Nineveh was a sign of God's judgment, but it was also a sign of God's grace. Because we see that in verse number 1. Look with me in Jonah 3:1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time saying. Literally, God came to Jonah the second time. That shows you that God doesn't give up on us. Amen. That God was not just going to look at Jonah and throw Jonah away and say, Jonah, you didn't listen and I'm not going to ever use you again. You know what he did? He came to him the second time and said, arise. And guess what Jonah did? He arose. That's the grace of God. He said in verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. He said that before, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. Don't preach anything other than what I tell you, Jonah. In verse 3, he said, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. Guess what that tells me? Jonah's flying. Jonah is running to Nineveh with a message. Can you imagine what Jonah looked like? After being in the whale's belly for 3 days with all the acid down in the belly. Y'all understand that the Ninevites was a dark-skinned group of people. Israel was a dark-skinned, olive-skinned, dark tan, dark hair, dark beards. Here comes this man bleached, white as a ghost. Hair done falling out, no eyebrows, no eyelashes. Here he comes running in. What a sight to behold. But it wasn't about Jonah. It was about his message. The message Jonah brought was, it was a short, simple, one of harsh judgment. Notice the message again. Look at verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It was a straightforward message. Only 5 words in the Hebrew. And he repeated them over and over. Everywhere he went, the city had already been overthrown. He was just preaching this message 40 days, 40 days, 40 days. God's going to judge this city in 40 days. God told Jonah that he had to preach God's message. It wasn't Jonah's message. It was God's message. God's message and God's word did the work. We can find that all through the prophets, the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 23 and Isaiah 55. You know what God told Isaiah? He said, Isaiah, I want you to lift up your voice like a trumpet against the sins of Israel. Jonah, he lifted up his voice. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I want you to notice some elements of revival. We see that revival is the essential work of God. But there is some elements that comes with revival. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now hold on a second. I'm starting to see the faith of these Ninevites, because it does not say now the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. The people of Nineveh, stay with me, they believed God. Think about it. Look at verse 5. And proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So we see a faith. These Ninevites heard the message and God was working, and they start to fast and to put on sackcloth and ashes from the greatest of them even to the least of them. From the oldest to the youngest, from the rich to the poor, from the government officials down to the peasants. They began to fast. They began to put on sackcloth. I'm sorry, I don't know where that word was. Sackcloth. Sackclothes. That's something you need to look up. They did not believe Jonah, they believed God. Now they believed God. What does that mean? They responded to the word of God. They responded to the claims of God. They trusted God. They submitted their will and their life. We see an evidence of faith here. We see some faith that these people put into God. They proved their faith by their repentance. And repentance and faith are twin keys to salvation, according to Acts chapter 20. Matter of fact, real faith results in repentance. Real faith. And real repentance results in faith. And which one is first? I don't know. Where there is godly faith, there is godly repentance. And where there is godly repentance, there is faith. And people ask me, preacher, what is your definition of repentance? Well, my definition, and I'm saying it's the best, but I like my definition of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, which results in a change of heart, which results in a change of attitude, which results in a change of action. That's repentance. According to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 10, godly sorrow leads to repentance. Is that not correct? The missing message of the church today is repentance. People's leaving the same way they came in. There's no true repentance. They're good with just coming in and checking off the box. That's why we're lacking revival today, is we're not willing to repent. We're not willing to change. We're not willing to change our mind about our sin. We're not willing to act upon that. We're not willing to go a different direction. So therefore, we're the same, but we're actually digressing. It's quiet, but it's true. There's no repentance. And what did repentance cause them to do? They fasted. Notice what else in verse 5. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. They fasted. Fasting is not only without food for a time, but fasting involves some elements. Fasting, which means to go without food in order for a spiritual matter, or it consumes their interest as their heart cries out to God. One of the key elements in fasting is prayer. Prayer and fasting go together, right? We see it in the New Testament, Mark chapter 9, where Jesus and those disciples are coming down the mountain from Mount Transfiguration, and there's a man and his son, and they're down at the bottom of that mountain arguing with the scribes and some disciples that were down there. Why could you not cast this demon out of my boy? The disciples couldn't. Jesus goes down there and takes care of business and cast that demon out of that boy and save that boy's life. When the disciples got alone with Jesus and just down there a little ways, nobody was around, the disciples said, Jesus, why could we not cast that demon out of that boy like we'd have before? And Jesus said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and what? Fasting. Fasting is another thing that's not mentioned a whole lot, but fasting is a key element, I believe, to getting our bodies and our mind and our flesh ready for true repentance. And there's a third element to this fasting. Fasting and prayer is a prayer of confession. Realizing our sinful condition. Now, church, stay with me. Sackcloth in the Bible is a burlap, and ashes express sorrow. And true repentance doesn't take sin lightly. Matter of fact, look how much they repented. Please stay with me. Look at verse number 7. And he caused it to be... let's go to verse 6 first. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Hold on a second. The king of Nineveh was in on this. Folks, I'll be really honest. We won't see a national revival until it starts with our government. We need to repent as a nation. Well, I voted for revival. Republicans need to repent too. Conservatism is not revival. A conservative president is not revival. Revival doesn't come from a president or a political platform. Revival comes from God, even when the king is in sackcloth and ashes, repenting for his evil deeds. We need an old-fashioned repentance, starting with governors and presidents and senators and congressmen and different ones saying, hey, we need God. We need God. And that's exactly what it started with in verse number 6. But then look at verse 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man, now notice this, nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Hold on a second. So the people are repentant, which we know. They're wicked. But what's the animals? Why the animals? I mean, they didn't need to repent, no, but their owners did. And I believe the animals got hungry. The bleeding of the sheep and the crying of the other animals would be a reminder to them and to the ears of God that this nation is turning itself into humility and repentance toward God. Everybody had to repent, including the cows, including the goats, which they offered to sacrifices, false gods. Everybody. You know what? When God went in and decimated a city, when he told David and told some of them kings to go in and Saul and different ones, he wanted everything slaughtered. Didn't he? Well, here he tells Jonah, I want this whole city to repent. I want to see God do something. And I'm going to send it on. If God would have sent judgment down, guess who else would have died? The animals. Folks, this was something that was never had happened before, has never happened since. Revival had broken out. People are in sackcloth and ashes. They're repentant. They're turning. There's a forsaking. Look at verse number 8. They're forsaking. Look at what happened. But let man and beast covered with sackcloth and cry out mightily to God. Yea, let them turn. Here it is. Here's repentance. Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. There had to be a forsaking in order for revival to happen. Notice that they were specific. They named their sins. Notice those two sins. Do you see them right there? The evil way and from the violence. They literally list evilness and violence. You know, this city, Nineveh, would take their captives and they would cut their ears off and cut their noses off and they would cut their hands off and cut their feet off, a slow death, and then they would pile them up in the city streets and celebrate. They would wear them as strings around their necklaces and ears and noses and hands, and they were bloody, they were violent, they were wicked, and here's what they did. They forsook the evil way and from the violent way. There's a lot of similarities in that verse to America. We are violent. Something pop up on your phone now. 15 people shot in a grocery store. And it don't even faze us. Don't even faze us. 1 million babies aborted last year. Don't even do nothing to us. We're one of the few nations in the world that actually legalizes abortion. Why ain't we crying out more about it? Why does it not bother us that we care more as a society of putting down a dog than it does killing a child? Putting a dog down. People will get out here and lay on the roads and protest and do all the things because some animal's about to die or be extinct or whatever. And I'm totally against animal cruelty and all the things. Hey, I don't want to, dog's a man's best friend. I don't know about a cat, but a dog is. But I know this. Them babies. That's a soul in whom Jesus died. It's precious. It's life. Life. In America, we don't do nothing about it. I thank God for these governors that are doing something about it right now. In legislation, writing stuff, these heartbeat bills and all. But folks, I'm going to tell you, the damage has been done for decades and decades and decades of America turning their blind eye to abortion. We're answering to God right now for it. And the violence and the evil way that America needs to turn to God, we need to repent of the evil way and the violence that we're doing. Right now. Right now. Men need to cry out against sin. Don't need to have an approval message anymore about sin. Oh, well, that's just how God made him, or that's who they are. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, the watered-down gospel, the watered-down message, the watered-down repentance that we have today is not the repentance of the Bible. We need God. And we need God's revival. We need Him. Well, there needs to be a forsaking. And by the way, the church of Jesus Christ needs to repent. We need to repent. The reason America is in the shape that it's in today is because the church has not repented. The church is not. We accept anything now. Denominations electing homosexual pastors, transvestite, and we're okay with it. People will still, well, that's just what I've always been raised in. Get out. Repent. I know we're in the South. I know that's our heritage. I know. Hey, but folks, when things start going south, we need to say, God, have mercy on us. We need to get back to revival, get back to repentance, and quit winking at sin. Now, I know this ain't the message on Sunday morning, and if you invited someone and you're over there nervous, then I don't blame you. This is not a typical Sunday morning. But I promise you, there's no way around repentance in Jonah 3. No way around it. This is the message of the hour. 2021, this is the message. America, repent. Bible Baptist Church, repent. Baptist in general, repent. Your family needs to repent. My family needs to repent. We need to turn back to God. Turn back to God. We see the extent of the revival. Notice what happens. Revival takes place and people start getting right. Everyone from the greatest to the least, they turn to God. Revival took place. Folks, I'm not going to tell you, I've been in some great meetings, but I've never seen anything like this before. And I don't think we'll ever see anything like this where everybody repented. Everybody. The effect of revival. Notice verse 10. Can we? Verse 9, I don't want to skip over that. The Bible says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? Can you imagine the countdown on them 40 days? Can y'all imagine that? 40 days. Closer we got to 40 days. 39. Honey, how's it looking outside? Is it dark? You imagine? They didn't know. Man, 40 days, all they knew was God's going to destroy this city. 40 days, that's all we got. The closer they got to that 40, the more they got nervous. I bet they didn't sleep on that 39th day, do you think? Man, wonder, I think the wind's getting a little harsh. I think that's a storm cloud over there in the distance. Man, I'm telling you what, I believe God's going to zap us. He's going to get us good. We deserve it. Look at all. You know what? After that 40th day, there had to be a celebration. Whew. Wow, thank God that's over. Because Jonah said 40 days, God's going to destroy this. Hey, there's the effects of revival that happens. Everyone in Nineveh made a decision. And here's what happened. Everyone, look at verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God, what did He do? 1, 2, 3. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. He repented. God repented. God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them. And He did it not. Everyone in Nineveh had made a decision for God. And then God made a decision. God turned from judging them to showing them mercy. They soon realized that their hope had come true, that God had spared them and all was forgiven. I'm sure the holy celebration must have ascended from Nineveh that day into heaven. And God honored Nineveh's repentance and compassionate and forgiveness. And He still honors that repentance today. Verse 10 creates a problem for some. Notice with me, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented. I've had the question asked to me, does God repent? Does God change His mind? Well, the answer is no, and the answer is yes. In His character, the answer is no, because He's holy, just, and unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's always been. He's unchanging. But in His mercy, the answer is yes. He's merciful. And God changed His mind. Matter of fact, He said, draw nigh to Me, and I will draw nigh unto you. God repented of the punishment He said that He would bring to Nineveh. God didn't change His mind. The people changed their ways. We're going to have to change our ways. I love what F.B. Meyer, how he explained this in the God repenting. I think he explained it in a very good way. And I want you to listen. F.B. Meyer explained what happened by using an illustration about the wind. He said that if you're walking against a strong wind, the wind opposes you and holds you back. But if you reverse your direction, the same wind that opposed you will now help you. The wind didn't change. You changed your relation to the wind. Likewise, God doesn't change, but if we reverse our direction in regard to Him, He is no longer against us, but He is with us, and He is for us. We need to quit resisting God, fighting against God. God's going one direction. He's holy. He's just. And we're always going up against that. And instead, we need to do an about face and go the direction that God wants us to go. See, Jonah tried that, didn't he? Jonah tried to go against the grain, go against God. Didn't work out real well, did it? And it won't work out today. It's just like God to forgive Nineveh. God could have sent judgment on all of Nineveh, and God could send judgment on all of us. But guess what He did? He sent His Son Jesus instead. And guess what Jesus did? Jesus took our wrath. He became our sin. He placed it all upon Him. It was so bad that God Himself turned His back on His own Son. Why? Because of our wickedness. Oh, how could a loving God, I get so sick of that. How could a loving God do all that? God ain't never sent one man to hell. Our sin sends us to hell. God loves us. Holy God can't accept sin into heaven. A holy God can't have sin in around Him. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. Hell wasn't created for you and I. Hell was created for the devil and his demons, but God. Listen, but folks, we fouled up from the very beginning. It fell with Adam. I mean, we had the fall. Sin came into the world, and death by sin. We're all sinners. Every one of us is condemned, but we have a loving God who loves us, sent His Son Jesus to die for us and to purchase us from the slave block of sin. And we see the grace of God even in the Ninevites, even in this city of Nineveh, how wicked they were, but how loving God was. And He, you know what? Everybody in the city got right with God except Jonah. Isn't that amazing? Everybody got right except the preacher. God saw their works and they turned from their evil way and God repented. When I see the revival in Nineveh, church, listen, when I see the revival in Nineveh, it makes me still have hope for us today. Boy, things don't look real good on the forefront, do they? But be encouraged. We have a merciful God. Had a lady step out this morning. She works in one of the local hospitals, a member of our church, and she works in the children's part. She said, "Preacher, I'm the one that does the profiles and the filing of these children." She said, "Our own county and our own places are the kids are going through therapy because of the transgender and the sex changes like here in our county. She says, I see it at the hospital going through vile things. Children, 7, 8, 9, 10. She said, every time I see a picture of one of them kids that come through a special profile, she said, I can't do nothing but weep and pray. Oh, there, boy, I tell you what, the South, man, that's the, boy, you go down there, they're a bunch of conservatives and a bunch of, we wicked. Wicked. Everybody's wanting to move to South Carolina and Georgia and Florida, and everybody's wanting to get out of these liberal. I understand. Fine, come on. Love to have you. But we got the same problems. It's called sin. It's called sin. We need to repent. Not allow that filth in our home. Don't allow it. You indoctrinate your children with it and all. Don't be surprised that when they grow up, they'll approve of it. Amen. I know this ain't popular, but I'm telling you, I'm burdened for this nation. I'm burdened for this church. And I'm going to answer to God for it. And I want God one day to stand before a holy God and answer as an under-shepherd of the church that did not preach the whole counsel of God. Now, if you're here today, you can come back this evening and hear a loving message on friendship. I got a sweet one, boy. It's a sugar stick. I'm telling you. Abraham was a friend of God. I'll give you just a brief little message on friendship. But this morning, it was judgment. It was judgment. But it's the good judgment. You know what, folks? Everyone in here today, I would say the majority of folks in here knows the Lord. You're saved. You've been saved by faith, by grace. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that He's the only way to heaven, and you've put your faith in the shed blood of Christ for salvation. That's wonderful. There may be someone here today that does not know the same Jesus that I met 28 years ago that changed my life, that put the burden and the passion and put all that in me, and even the calling to do what I'm doing today. You may not understand it, but if you met my Jesus, you'd understand it.